if I speak in the tongues of men, of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Because love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face now. I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Father God, as we break bread this morning, open your word and hear a message that you've put on my heart to share with others. I pray, Father God, the message that comes from my heart will come straight from your heart, Father God, to my heart, from my mouth, to the hearts of those who are in attendance and are on the phone lines, Father. Father God, open our eyes, reveal to us something new today that we could not get revealed to by ourselves. Let your Holy Spirit move and speak. It's your name that I pray. Amen. So, first of all, it's so good to be back in front of you guys, to be here just in general. Tori and I have been on a tour of sorts, going to churches, raising money for our mission trip to Guatemala here in a couple of weeks. We're about 2,000 away, so praising God and praying to God and believing God that the rest of that's going to come in. But everything else is a go. Everything else is moving and shaking, and we're excited about getting to go back to Guatemala to minister to those who are at Nido de Aguila, which is the Eagle's Nest, and that is the orphanage we'll be doing mission work at. We've been in contact with the missionaries this entire time, and it's just been wonderful the way God has orchestrated things and made things fall into place for this to happen again. I can tell you the story later. It's kind of a longer one, but the fact of the matter is we know that God has definitely had his hand in this and has moved and made things happen for us to be able to go on this trip. And so we are looking forward to what God will do with this and amongst those we get to minister to. I know that every fourth Sunday of the month that I will be preaching at New Joy. And, you know, I'm always asking and looking towards God, what he's going to reveal to me. Sometimes it's earlier, sometimes it's later, but he definitely always gives me a word and reveals something to me. This word kind of started back on Valentine's Day. As many did and as we did, we went on a Valentine's date to a place called the Melting Pot. And we had a good time of eating and just kind of reconnecting and rekindling, if you will, and kind of resetting not only just our love for one another, but just kind of remembering the love that we shared with one another through memories and other things like that of the sort. Now, whether you're an advocate for or against Valentine's Day, it doesn't really matter. I don't really care, to be honest. You can be for it, you can be against it. But I want you to hear what God revealed to me about it, and I'm hoping that the same revelation that comes to you would make sense. Whether you're for or against Valentine's Day, we can all be in agreement that love is discussed a lot on that day. Love between couples, love for friends, just in general, love. Some people are, like I said, against it because they think it's another holiday for somebody to make some money and to do this, that, and the other. Some people are all for it, and they're like, you know, this is just a day that we just need to be all about love, loving each other. Whichever end of the spectrum you're on, the fact of the matter is love is discussed and talked about a lot that day. But I want you to think about it as this. Like I said, for myself and my wife, it was kind of a reset day for us. It was a day we kind of reset, rekindled, kind of came back to that almost that for lack of a better term, that first love. You know, whenever we first started dating, of course, engaged and got married, you kind of revisit that, those things and revisit some of the old memories and times. I feel like Valentine's Day is kind of that that resuscitation, if you will, that CPR for our love. You know, if you don't know what CPR is, CPR is the act of trying to restart someone's heart, trying to get the heart back into a pumping situation, or at least pumping for the heart, right? And so that's what CPR is, and I feel like that's kind of what Valentine's Day is for love. I think to myself, well, why on earth and who on earth decided that the heart was going to be that symbolism of love? There's so many organs to choose from in the body. Why was the heart picked? Why was the heart the winning candidate, if you will, for the symbol of love? Because you hear all these sayings, right? Follow your gut instinct. Well, that sounds right. Sounds about good. Or whatever comes to your mind, say that first. Speak your mind. All these things that are sayings by other organs of the body, why the heart? Why was the heart the one that won the race, if you will, for the symbolism of love? I began thinking to myself, well, what does the heart do? What does the heart do, and what does the heart accomplish? Well, the heart moves blood through the entire body. The heart's job, main and only job, is to move blood throughout the entire body. Well, that's pretty important. As a matter of fact, without that, your body doesn't live. Well, the heart's also kind of like the ignition, if you will, or the starting of your body. Your heart pushes and drives everything. Yes, your brain tells your body what to do, but not even your brain can make it do what it needs to do without your heart. As a matter of fact, you don't even really need your brain for your heart to pump. Because with CPR, your brain's not telling your heart to pump anymore. With CPR, what's happening? Somebody's pushing down your chest, and that's making your heart pump, right? I've taken several CPR courses, and one of the first things they tell us about CPR is the most important thing in CPR is the chest compressions. Because if you can keep that blood flowing through your body long enough, and it'll keep somebody alive if you can do that. Yes, the rescue vests are important too, because your body's to breathe. But more important than that, the blood has got to keep flowing. Because the moment the blood stops flowing, your body pretty much starts shutting down. You're done. So it's very important. Very important. And so that makes a lot of sense. Why the heart is the symbolism of love. Why the heart is the thing that we look to when we think about love, because of what the heart does, what the heart can accomplish, and why the big necessity is of the heart. Now, read through 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. It's a verse that many of us read and have heard teachings from a lot, especially about love. It's the quote-unquote love chapter, right? We go back to it when we think about love. We talk about love. We talk about the love of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13 is one that pops in people's minds and one that most people reference when they talk about it. But God reveals some different things to me after studying this chapter this time. And I want to share those things with you, because I feel like a lot of times, like I said, and I've talked before, we've cheapened love. But if we've cheapened love, then we need to figure out what love is supposed to be, or what love at least has to be. You know, people always ask me, you know, whenever I'm doing sermons, what's the title? How would you describe this? And I think the words that God gave to me was love, colon, it's a matter of the heart. Love is a matter of the heart. Because you can't love with your stomach. You can't love with your feet. You can't live in love with your brain. You have to love with your heart. So question is, why the heart? Why? Because I think the heart gets the characteristics of what love must be. Because number one, love must be the driving force. Love must be the driving force. I talked about the heart being the starter, right? The heart is what drives everything. Yes, your brain is telling your body what to do, but that heart and that blood the heart pumps gives you all the fluid that your body needs. If you think about a car, everything has to pass through the engine, right? So the heart's almost like your engine. It's got to pass through there for your car to be able to move. If it doesn't pass through there, your car doesn't move. That's gas, oil, all the other fluids. It's got to pass through for the car to move. They can't go through the transmission. The oil can't go through the transmission and your car keep moving. It doesn't work like that. The transmission fluid can't go through the radiator and your car keep moving. It doesn't work like that. Everything has to pass through the engine and your car keeps going. Likewise with your heart, when it's a driving force. It's pushing and pumping that blood through your body so your body can function. It's pushing and pumping that blood through your body so your body can function as a driving force. Likewise, in our lives, love has got to be our driving force for everything we do. For everything we do. As a matter of fact, in those first four, three verses, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. I gain nothing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and this is in 14. And it's interesting. You know, God wanted me to use this verse for this part of the lesson of the message. I walk back in from the bathroom today. I look above the doors here coming into the sanctuary, and that this verse is plastered above those doors. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 14 says this, and do everything with love. And do everything with love. Love has got to be the driving force behind everything we do. Now, I've talked about this before, and I've spoke about this before. As you guys know, my wife, Tori, is a nurse, pediatric ICU nurse, and she used to work overnights. And like I said, I've told this story before, but it's kind of a even more revealing to me whenever I heard this word and God was speaking to me about this. It used to happen that she'd work overnight, so she'd get home, eat breakfast, and then she'd go to sleep as I'm on my way out the door going to work. So we always catch each other in passing that way. And so we would kind of, like I said, kind of decompress, and she would tell me about her night at work, and I would just kind of listen, and we'd kind of just share our hearts, and we'd share about what's going on for that day, and then I'd be out the door, get ready to go. And many times, oftentimes, as you guys know, my wife is a princess, and if you think about the princess and the pea, she is the definition of the princess and the pea. When she would go to bed, if there was a wrinkle in the bed, a grain of salt, if there was even anything obscure at all and not smooth, she couldn't go to sleep. If her blankets weren't straight over her body, she couldn't go to sleep, right? So my wife is I'd tell her, you know, kiss her goodbye, say, all right, love you, I'll see you later on. It's like, you almost get to the door, she'd go, and I know what that meant. And I'd turn around, she'd be looking at me. And I'd say, your blankets aren't straight, are they? She goes, no. I said, do you want me to straighten them? If you can, or if you would, please. We can just go to work, it's okay. And we all know what that means, right? Get back over there and straighten them blankets up. So we go over here, we straighten the blankets up. So I'm going to give you two scenarios how this is going to go, right? And then I want you to tell me which scenario you think has love in it. All right, love you. See you later, you know. All right, I'm out. And I'm going to tell you right now, it'd be like her pinky toes hanging out. I'm going to tuck that in. I'm going to check it over here. Let me pull this wrinkle out real quick. Oh, yeah, that's good. Make sure your pillows are all right. Yeah. I love you. I'll see you later. And I'm out the door. Scenario two. Love you. Bye. Good night. Have a good sleep. I'm going to make sure you get some rest. I'll see you tonight. Oh, is your pinky toe hanging out? Is this hanging over your pinky toe? You want me to cover that up so you can go to sleep? Okay, cool. I got you. Yep, yep. Oh, your pillow's not good? Okay, then. Me going to straighten those up for you. Make sure you're good. All right, you're good. All right, tucked in. Bye. Good night. Get some rest. There's no love in that, right? And my wife knows which one is love and which one is not. You know which one is love and not. And likewise, when you do things and interact with other people, they know when you do it out of love and when you don't. And if we were to be those who God's called us to be, those who love and who are loving others, everything we do has to be done in love. Do you think that sometimes I was annoyed by my wife's, you better believe it. But guess what? I love her with all my heart. And so I'm going to go and I'm going to fix that pinky toe. I'll pull that wrinkle out. I'm going to adjust that pillow in love. Because the fact of the matter is, those little things that she does that don't annoy me, I do a lot more to annoy her. And she's still around because she loves me, because we love each other. But everything we do, whether it's for each other or for others, we've got to do it in love. It's not good for me to, like it's like the Bible said, I can give away all I possess and my body over as a sacrifice. But without love, it means nothing. I'm going to say something really controversial. I can tell as many people as I want to about Jesus and they come to church, but if it's not out of love, it means nothing. Like, well, I'm telling people about Jesus. Yeah, you are. You're sharing the gospel, but you're not doing it out of love. You're doing it out of obligation. You're doing it because you think you're going to gain something or get something. That's not the way God wants to do it. You know, I work for John 3:16, and a lot of times we'll ask the kids, you know, hey, can you guys help us like, stack these chairs or move these tables? And I had a moment, had one of my, what I call Virgil Savage Jr. moments, because my dad, he's passed away, but I had one of his moments. I'm asking the kids to help us set up for CLC, and this kid goes, what are we going to get for this? Just go sit down. Just, you know what, I don't need your help. I don't want your help. Just go away. Fact of the matter is sometimes that's the way we present ourselves when we're doing stuff, even for the kingdom. Well, what am I going to get out of this? Is my blessing coming if I do this? You know, like Pastor Forney said, you know, I prayed to God a whole bunch, and I've been praying, and you know what? Maybe if I do this, he'll hear my prayers. Maybe if I do this, my blessing's coming, and I'm finally going to get that $1 million I've been praying for in that Ferrari. So I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to go ahead and do this. When likewise, and on the other half, we're supposed to be doing things because God's called us to, and do them out of love. Do you think that I want to go talk to every single person about Jesus? No, I don't. In my flesh, I do not. In my flesh, I'd rather just sit at home, hang out, chill. I'm saved. My wife's saved. You know, God willing, my daughter's going to be saved. What? My family's saved. They all here at the church. I didn't go tell nobody else about Jesus. They can figure it out. We're going to hang out with our family. We're going to do our thing until God comes back. That's selfish. That's not what God's called us to do. Instead, the driving force is to go out and tell people. My literal job as a youth pastor, my literal job is to tell youth students about Jesus. Now, do I get paid for this job? Yes. And praise God that I do. Would I still do this job without getting paid? Yes, because I've done it before. I legitimately would do this job without being paid because that's what I've been called to do. I tell people all the time when it comes to ministry, you have to be built for it. You've got to be built for it. If you can see yourself doing something else, go do it. Because this is not a job for the week. It's not a job to, quote unquote, have an easy way to get a payday. I've probably suffered more, especially mental anguish, in this job than I've ever suffered in my life. Because the fact of the matter is, broken people are hard to deal with. I know because I am one. Broken people are hard to deal with. And that's what I've been called to do, is to deal with the broken and show them where they can get fixed. Your job, what you've been called to do, is to deal with the broken and show the way they can fix in love. So everything we do, whether it's serving, whether it's singing on the praise team, whether it's giving a message, stacking chairs, mopping the floor, picking up trash, taking out trash, watching kids, changing diapers, whatever we do, it must be done in love. Because if it's done without love, it means it gains nothing. Must be. Number two, this love that we do everything in has to come from God. It has to come from God. It cannot come from our own selves. We cannot love in a capacity that God's called us to under our own power. There's a song, it's called Gratitude, a song we've talked about and prayed and sang here before. Is a part of the verse that says, I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand it. And I can't comprehend it. But I do know is that I do need you. So I throw up my hands, right? We don't have a context. There's nothing that we can understand about God's love or comprehend about God's love. It just is. That agape love that said that I'm going to go and I'm going to do something. Agape love calls us to move. I love, so I did. God loved, so he sent his son. Jesus loved, and so what he did was he stretched his hand out on the cross, was nailed to it, and died for us. Love caused him to do that. It wasn't because he liked us, and it wasn't any obligation at all. Because the fact of the matter is, he didn't have to do that. There was no law or rule that said Jesus had to die for us. The only thing was, the stipulation was, if we were to be saved, Jesus had to do it. He knew that. He could have said, you know what? Forget this. I'm done. As a matter of fact, me and my wife talked about this morning, how it's crazy how Jesus was in fact fully human. Because he had a moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was like, hey God, if this can pass, if this cup can pass, please let it. But not my will, your will. That's love. That's what love looks like. It's a picture of it. Because he knew if the cup didn't pass, what the alternative was. The alternative was him being beat, mocked, and scorned, and eventually dying for our sins. The fact of the matter is, he knew that beating, that mocking, that scoring would not be a quick deal. As a matter of fact, he went over it on days. Days and much pain. A pain he knew was coming. And he could have said, you know what? I'm not doing this. I'm out. I can't do this. I'm out. There's so many things that we get to the point of doing, and we're like, you know what? I know the pain that's coming. I'm not doing that. I know this calamity and this anguish that's coming. I'm not doing that. We have the option to do that. He had the option to do that. But he loved us anyways. This love that comes from God looks something like this. Starting in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's the love that comes from God. That's not natural. It is not natural to be patient and kind. I don't care who you are. It's not natural. It's something you have to work at. It's something you have to work at. To not envy and to not boast, to be rude or self-seeking. You can't, that's not natural. People are not naturally like that because we are naturally sinful. In our flesh, we are naturally sinful. Matter of fact, in Galatians, it goes on, chapter 5, verses 19 through 26. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Obvious. Sexual morality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, self-ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the flesh. That's what's natural. Those things like that are natural for us. You may be like, I don't do all that stuff. You do some of it, though. And eventually, at some point in your mind, in your heart, or indeed, you've done all of it. Because God said that we are sinful people. That's what's natural. That has not come from God. Praise God, there's a punctuation there. It's a but. And this is what is natural. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. That's natural. It's got to come from there, right? It's got to come like that way. It's got to come from God. Because if we try to love our natural tendencies, that's not going to be true love. Because our natural tendency says, oh yeah, I love you because of what you can do for me, what you can give to me, what you can get for me. I love you because I have to. That's what mom said. That's what dad said. I love you as long as you have the status and have all the money and all that kind of stuff. But as soon as that's all gone, my love for you is dwindling and gone also. True love, real love, the love that God's called us to use and the love that's supposed to be our driving force has got to come from Jesus. We try to love in our own capacity. We fail every time. But the love, agape love that we're talking about of God, never fails. So 1 Corinthians says that love never fails. And so if we're going to be those who are who are lovers and are called to be love and called to love others, we must get it from Jesus. Well, the question is, how do I get that love? How do I get that love from Jesus better pour upon others? I must receive it first from God. I receive it from God. I ask God to increase the love in me only so that I can pour out the love to others. Because what good is it if we get the love of God and keep it all for ourselves? What good is it if you get something so great, so awesome, so wonderful, and never share it with anybody you come in contact with? That'd be terrible. That'd be terrible. If I were able to attain the knowledge of somewhere to go and get an endless supply of money, and I didn't share with anyone y'all in the room, and y'all found out, y'all'd be upset. Super upset. I'd be upset too. If it was you, on the other hand, you found out, you didn't tell me where to go get this money from. Are you serious? I thought we were cool. I thought you loved me. We have an endless supply of something much greater than money, something much richer, worth way more. We know where to get the love of God. And if we're not sharing that with others and telling them where to get that from, we're wrong. We're beyond wrong. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that if we withhold that from others, He's going to withhold it from us. Man, talk about a sin among sins. All sins are bad, but man, that's a big one. So, the love must come from Jesus, and we must share it with others. Like, I don't like him. I don't like her. That's not what God asked. He never said, do you like him? Do you like her? Go tell him about me. He said to go and tell everyone. Go and tell everyone. So this love must come from God. Third thing. Love must be consistent. It must be fostered and it must be grown. Third thing is love must be consistent. It must be fostered and it must grow. You know, you think about the heart. The heart's one of the few organs that has a constant movement, if you will. Yes, your stomach moves whenever you eat, your lungs move as you breathe. But the heart has a rhythm to it. Sometimes it's faster, sometimes it's slower, depending on what it needs to do for your body. But it's a rhythm. And sometimes that heart gets out of rhythm. When that heart gets out of rhythm, it disrupts the blood flow in your body. When it disrupts the blood flow in your body begins to either shut down or begins to ache or begins to, something begins to happen in your body that has to be taken care of because the heart's out of rhythm. And what must medical professionals do? They must restart it to get in a rhythm. Right? Let's get shocked. And bam, we're back in rhythm again. When you do that, your body kind of recycles. Your body kind of comes back. It gets back to where it needs to be at. Whenever we do that. If your heart's not constantly beating, you're dying. If your heart gets out of rhythm, it's not consistent, your body is not doing what it needs to be doing. If we don't foster, if we don't take care of our heart, eventually it shuts down. Likewise, the love that God's put inside of us, it must be consistent, must be constant. We must foster it and it must grow. We must foster it, it must grow. Yeah, your heart doesn't need to grow, but your heart needs to be able to grow in health with your body. So if that health doesn't grow with the rest of your body, let's say your heart stays the same size, doesn't grow with the rest of your body, complications. Your heart gets out of rhythm, complications. Your heart stops, complications, death. The love of Christ must be consistent. Love of Christ must be constant. And it must grow. You know, in Galatians, it goes on. Corinthians, it goes on in chapter 13. It says, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought as a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Parts. We prophesy in parts, and we only know in parts. But when we have consistency, when we foster and grow this love that God's called to grow inside of us, and makes it constant. You know, Paul has a prayer. It's in the book of Acts. Excuse me, book of Ephesians. It says this. This is Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I kneel before you, the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And know this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And this is a prayer Paul is praying over the Ephesians for growth. If we are to grow, it must be through love. And through his power comes his love. The power of Christ comes through his love. Because the fact of the matter is, the most powerful thing about Christ is his ability to love us, even through our mess. I'm a person that I love, I feel like I love people well. In my flesh, I feel like I can love people pretty good. But man, through Christ, I love people better, way better. When I think about the love of Christ, I'm like, man, I know in my flesh I couldn't love like that. I know in my flesh I couldn't love somebody even though they're going to do me wrong. I know in my flesh I couldn't love somebody that's going to betray me and give me over to my captors. In my flesh, I can't love somebody who's going to spit upon my name and mock me, and later on, and after I do all this for you, you're going to do me wrong. I can't love like that. You can't love like that. I don't care how good you think you can do it. You can't. The only way to love like that is through Jesus. Only way. And the only way to garner and to use that love and have that love is we must grow in our knowledge and our understanding of the love of Christ. Though we will never, ever fully understand it, it's our job to try to understand it more and better every single day. And the most important thing with that love is supposed to do is we're supposed to give it out to others. Give it out to others. Last point, and this is the last thing I'm going to say about it. Love is the most important. Point four, love is the most important thing. Love was put upon the heart because the heart is the most important organ. Love is the most important thing in our lives. Corinthians ends like this. Now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. All three fantastic things, and things that are the foundation of our religion. But the greatest of these is, in fact, love. That's not an opinion. It's not a thought. It's not a maybe. That's a solid truth. The greatest of these, the most important, is love. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus gives us the greatest commandments. The greatest commandment. The two greatest. He says this. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. I picture it like this. They asked Jesus, can you just sum up the Bible? I don't want to read it. I don't want to read all that stuff. I don't want to know all this. Thee thou this. I don't want to know all these commandments. I don't want to memorize all these rules. Can you just sum up the Bible for us in a couple of sentences? And Jesus says, okay, I can do that. Number one, love the Lord your God, with all your heart, with your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength. That's the most important. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. It's that simple. Then, of course, we have these questions like, okay, God, I got to love my neighbors myself, but like, they cussed me out the other day, and like they throw stuff into my yard, and they let their dog out, and it poops in my yard. He tears my fence up. Yeah, you gotta love him anyways. That's his response. Love him anyways. Okay, God, I love you with all my heart. Don't get me wrong. But like, I still want to like go over here and do my thing. Okay. You can either be with me, you can be against me. There's no in between. So if you're not for me, you're against me. No, God, I'm for you. Like, I'm definitely for you. I really am for you. But like over here, I want either you're for me, you're against me. There's no in between. Either you love God or you don't. Either you love your neighbor or you won't. There is no in between. There's no, I kind of love them or I kind of, there's no. So true love is very black and white. Either you love them or you don't. There's no gray area when it comes to love, the love of Christ. Because the fact of the matter is, when Christ came in John 3:16, it says, the God that loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. There's no gray area. The stipulation is, whoever believes in him will not perish, have everlasting life. That's stipulation. No, whoever believes in him and then come to church the most and then prays the most and gives the most money, that's not the way it works. The adage is true. You cannot buy love, especially you can't buy the love of Christ. It costs way too much. And not one person in this world has the money for it. Not one person in this world has anything in possession of that they have that could be traded for it. Because if they did, he wouldn't have to do what he did 2,000 years ago. So when we talk about love, it must be our driving force. Do all things in love. 1 Corinthians 16:14. It must be our driving force. Number two, it must come from God. It cannot be of our own understanding or our own efforts, our own being. The love that we have must come from God. Number three, that love must be consistent, constant, fostered, and grown. It must be consistent, constant, fostered, and grown. For when love is consistent and constant, there's no objection or no confusion about what love is. Love only gets confusing whenever we put our two cents in, when we try to give some here and some there instead of giving love always. Last thing. Love is, in fact, the most important thing you will do in this life. Love is, in fact, the most important thing you will do in this life. Loving God, loving others. That is the most important thing you will do. And it's got to be your main focus always in this life. My prayer for New Joy Fellowship and that we would be people who do love. Now, hear me well. Love does not mean condoning and accepting everything. That's not what love is. I have people in my family that I love dearly, but I cannot condone the lifestyles they live. I cannot accept the lifestyles they live. Do I love them? Oh, 100%. I love them so much, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I'm going to tell them why I disagree with them. Any opportunity I get. You're like, well, that doesn't sound like love when you're telling somebody constantly about the bad that they're doing. All it is correction. And we all can use correction. God loves us so much, he's not going to let us go on the wide path. He says, hey, I love you. Let me show you where the narrow path is at. It's going to take some correction. It's going to take some moving. It's going to take some doing in your life to get to this narrow path. But I love you so much, I'm going to show you where it's at. Oh, it's not going to be easy. No. It's not rainbows and daisies. There are thorns and thistles on this thing. But I'm going to protect you every step of the way because I love you. As a matter of fact, I love you so much that 2,000 years ago, I sent my son to die for you before you were even thought about, before you were even here, before you even made it to this earth. I said, hey, my children are hurting. My children have been separated from me. My children will not be able to be reunited with me unless you go and you do this. Jesus. So Jesus stepped down out of heaven to be born of a virgin named Mary. Lived a sinless life. No sin at all. For 33 years, he walked this earth not sinning, but loving people and doing miracles and wonders under the power of God. At the end of his life, He showed the ultimate act of love by stretching out his arms. They asked Jesus, how much do you love them? He stretched his arms out and he said, this much. They pinned his skin to the tree. Likewise with his feet. And up there, he toiled. And at any moment, the Bible says, he could have called a legion of angels to rescue him and say, you know what? Forget this. These people will not appreciate this. These people are going to mock me later on. These people are going to disobey me later on. Why am I doing this? Come get me. Take me down. Let them figure it out by themselves. Instead, love held him there, almost paralyzed him there, and said, you know what? If these people are going to go to hell, let it be over my dead body. And then he died. But then 3 days later, he rose again. So he said, if they're going to go to hell over my dead body, but guess what? I'm stepping out the grave. And I'm bringing them with me to this place called heaven. If they would just trust, believe, and confess. That's what love looks like. That's the picture of it. Whatever's going on, love and do anyway. Don't be a doormat. I'm not asking you to get beat up or bullied, but I am saying sometimes we have to love and do anyway. That's what God's called us to do, love and do. Because we've been loved and we have love, it's going to cause us to do something. Love is causing me and my wife to go to Guatemala for a second time. Love keeps me at John 3:16 to tell the students about Jesus. Love brings us here to New Joy Fellowship to get to gather together, to hear a word, and to be energized to go out and tell people about Jesus. Love has us doing crazy things, like getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning to go to somebody's house to bring them food because they're out. That's what love does. That's what we're called to do. At some point, God's going to ask you to do something that you do not want to do. He's going to ask you the same question that he asked Simon Peter. Do you love me? Well, yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. It's real simple. Love and do. Father God, thank you so much for letting us be here this morning. Father God, I pray that we look at love even more differently than we did before. Maybe we've heard a million and one sermons about love, but this 1,000,002 reveal to us who we're supposed to be in you. Father God, let love be our driving force. Let us not do anything unless that's the love of Christ. Father God, let that love that comes, that we're using, come from you. Give us and show us your love, Father God, daily. Reveal it to us. Help us to come to a better understanding of it every single day so we can pour it out upon people that we come in contact with. Father God, give us the strength that our love will be constant and consistent. Let it grow, Father God. Let us foster it. And when we forget, Father God, when we forget, remind us. These three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest and most important of these is love. Help us be a church that loves people. In the name of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.